Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good job. Good job. Good evening. Glad to see you all. I think it's been a year since I've been here on a Wednesday night. I hope you have your Bibles out and you're ready to mark them, because we're going to cover some stuff tonight. So are you ready for it? No jokes. We don't say anything funny or anything. Let's just dig right in, okay? Let's pray first, though. Father God, bless and anoint this study. Make it come alive. Teach us in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. We're going to go through the book of Ephesians chapter 6, so get your notebook out. If you're like me, man, people get blown away when they see my Bible, how much I marked it up. But years ago, a man named Watchman Nee wrote a book in which he broke down the book of Ephesians into three categories: sit, walk, and stand. And chapters 1 through 3, he explains to us, they talk about our position in Christ, 1 through 3. And he says, before we can really start walking, we got to understand our position in Christ. We got to understand the authority we have. We got to understand all the promises we have, the blessings we have. We've got to understand that. A lot of Christians try to walk before they understand that. So that's chapters 1 through 3. For example, in verse number 3 in chapter 1, we're told this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, has blessed us. That's past tense. Has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, these blessings come straight from heaven. For example, wisdom. I've used this illustration before. Let's say that you're down there driving on a mountain road with a lot of curves, and you get behind a real slow driver who's doing 20 miles an hour. Does that bug you? It does me. And you're wanting to pass, and there's places you can pass, but you can't see because of the curves. And let's say I'm God up in a helicopter. I can tell you when to pass. I can say, hey, pass now. You got plenty of room. Trust me, pass. See, that's where God gives us wisdom from the heavenlies. And that's the idea behind Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. Let's take this a little further, this chapter. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not. This is a rhema already starting for somebody. Don't lean unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. Now, if you don't acknowledge him in all of your ways, you're going to get off the path. It's like connecting the dots, right? And then if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he'll make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Now, these are spiritual blessings that we did not have before we were born again. Look at Isaiah 30, 21. We've talked about this verse before. Whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, I want you to know that as we abide in Christ, his thoughts become our thoughts. It's crazy how that works. His thoughts become ours. For example, decades ago, my wife and I were praying about bringing foster kids into our home. And I remember we were praying and praying and praying, and one day I heard God crystal clear. I said, God, can I bring foster kids in our home? Is it your will? Will you let us do it? And I heard this voice so strong, I heard it 10 times. He said, who do you think put that thought in your mind? Who do you think put that desire in your heart? You didn't even come up with that. That's from me. An old preacher back, we were in Colorado, way up in the mountains, having a conference, and he was crying. He said during the preparation of his sermon, crying and crying, and he asked God, do you ever cry like this? And again, God says, who do you think's crying through you? In Vegas 2 weeks ago, in the third service only, I started telling the people, I said, how many of you have even invited anybody to church in the last 2 months? And then I began to plead with him, and I said, God hasn't asked for much. He loves you. And as I began to plead, it dawned on me, I'm prophesying. This is God speaking through me. And I rephrased it. I said, God has said, I haven't asked for much. I haven't asked for much. Just do your part. And as I begin to prophesy, which I haven't done for a long time, it's pretty crazy. Now, it says we've been given these spiritual blessings. Now, a blessing is something that simply makes more out of something else than it would be otherwise. That's what a blessing is. It's a good definition. Bless this sermon. Make more out of it than what it would be without your spirit. Bless my home. Make more out of it than what it would be without your spirit. Bless my ministry, my kids, my marriage. So a spiritual blessing is something that comes from heaven that makes our life on earth more productive, more than what it would be without that blessing. Now, because this is just the introduction to where we want to go tonight in Ephesians 6, let me just drive the point home. Paul tells us in chapters 1 through 3, he tells us about our position in Christ. Then 4 and 5, he tells us about how we're to walk because of that. And so he tells us before we get to chapter 6, he says, you've been given all this stuff. You've been given wisdom from heaven, counsel from heaven. You've been given power of the Holy Spirit. You've been given angels to help you. You've been given all this stuff. And then in chapters 1 through 3 specifically, he also mentions you've been forgiven of all your sins. He said, he's just piling on us, saying you've been given all this stuff when you got born again. Let me go back to that. He says you've been given forgiveness of sins. I'm going to give someone a rhema right now. You don't have to walk with your head down anymore. Do you hear me? You don't get your head up. I don't care what sin you've committed. If God has forgiven you, no one has the right to hold it over you any longer. So get your head up. Spit on the ground. Like that Selma Hayek thing. Remember, it says, you know what? You got your problems. I got my problems. You have your sins. I have my sins. You worry about yours. I'll worry about mine. God has forgiven me. Let me go. When I got baptized, I washed all that away in that baptismal tank out there. I washed all the dirt of that away. Now, it also goes on to say that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. I know God's will for my life, and I know God's will for us as a church. He has placed an inheritance in heaven for us. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's in chapters 1 through 3. He says, man, you've been given all this stuff. You ought to, if you're a new convert, study chapters 1 through 3. Now, chapter 4, there's a transition. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, because of all that stuff I told you about in chapters 1 through 3, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. See, we walk a walk of appreciation. Going, God, you gave me all this stuff, and I appreciate it so much, so now I'm going to walk in a manner worthy. We have royalty in our blood. Again, that illustration I used years ago. You're a prostitute in a kingdom with a monarch, and you're a prostitute, and one day the police from the king comes and gets you and says, the king wants to see you right away, so you think, I'm going to jail. I'm a prostitute. And you go in, the king looks at you and says, you know, I've been watching you for a year or two now. I know you're a good person, even though I know what you do. And I've watched you and watched you and watched you. And I've engaged you a little bit in conversations. I've fallen in love with you, and I want to make you my wife, in spite of what you do. Now, don't you think that that lady's behavior would change? Now she's going to be the queen. She's not going to do what she used to do because that king wants her as his wife. Now, listen to me closely. We've got to walk in a manner worthy of the great calling. And what does that mean? Stop sinning because he loves me so much. Start showing compassion. Start having pity on other people that don't know the God you know. Start using your spiritual gifts, on and on and on. Now, in chapter 6, we have the last division of the book. Again, chapters 1, 2, and 3 is your position in Christ. 4 and 5 is how you walk because of that. And then in chapter 6 to the end, it says, now you have to stand. Now listen to me closely. Once you really understand your position in Christ, you really get it down and you go, you know what? I know I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Right now, I'm seated with Christ in the heavenlies. I'm up there. I'm as good as in heaven right now. The kingdom of God is upon me, and I'm really understanding my position in Christ. And so now that I understand my position in Christ, I start walking according to the counsel of His will. I know I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm utilizing my spiritual blessings, my spiritual gifts. I'm influencing others in the kingdom of heaven. Now, once I'm doing that, this is where a lot of people fail at. You got to know something. The devil is coming after you. You better be ready to fight. That's why a lot of people don't go up certain levels, because it gets tough. If you're really walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you understand your position in Christ, you've got it down, you're influencing people of the kingdom, you're using your gifts, you better be ready to fight, because He's going to come after you. See, I'm telling you, gang, I'm telling you, it's a war. The Apostle Paul tried to tell us that. He says, man, I've fought the good fight. I'm going to be leaving now, but I fought the good fight. It was a fight every month, but I hung in there. I knew I was going to win. I fought the good fight. Again, I went down to Melody Land. After I was first saved, Melody Land was like the hot Christian place in Southern California. I remember there was a big round auditorium. They brought in Mario Murillo. They brought in all these guys to preach, and I was down there every weekend I could go. It was a mega, mega church. And I would go to their bookstore afterwards. I just love going down there. Well, I hadn't been down there for several years. And then one day I was in that area, so I thought, I'll go by Melody Land, look at their bookstore. And I went over there, and the bookstore was closed. There was weeds this high all over the place. And I went, what happened? And again, God, I really think God spoke to me that day. He said, look around you and see how many mega churches you see, huge churches. I said, well, not a lot. You know, a lot of little ones, not a lot of big ones. He said, because those big churches, the leadership of those big churches is going to have to be very tough in the spirit, because the devil's going to throw everything at them that he can possibly throw. And that's why you don't see a lot of them. And we know pastors go down a lot. We lose pastors for this reason, that reason. They quit. They go somewhere else, on and on and on. We're in a spiritual war. Now, Paul used the first three chapters to tell us all about our position in Christ. Then he tells us to start doing the following. It says, walk in humility. In chapter 4, when he starts this walk thing, I said, okay, now, walk in humility. As you know all about your position in Christ, now I want you to be humble. See, the devil is going to fight all these things. So you look at chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see this position in Christ, 3, 4, 5, you see how you're supposed to walk. All those things mentioned in chapters, especially 4 and 5, the devil's going to fight those things. He's going to fight those things in 4 and 5. Even the family stuff, wives, submit to your husbands, husband, love your wives, your kids. He's going to fight all that. And that's why it says you better be ready to stand. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, walk in humility and patience with one another. Now, the devil's going to fight that. He's going to fight everything. He doesn't want you to walk in patience with other people. He doesn't want you to walk in humility with them. See, I'm telling you, I believe that God has placed certain hard people in our lives. A lot of us have some really hard people, some mean people, people that are tough to get along with. And I believe God sometimes trusts us so much, He puts those people in our lives because He says, no one else will tell them about Jesus, but I trust that you will. They're so mean, they'll run everybody else off. But I'm putting them in your life. Dr. Wymore, who was my spiritual overseer when we were in the Four Square denomination, he used to tell me, he says, you know, your church is growing, Pastor Ron, because God trusts you with these people. I believe a lot of that. I believe that maybe it's possible that some churches that aren't growing, God's not trusting them with people. Maybe not. But I think when you are growing, God says, I trust you with these people. And so He has a plan for them. I could go on and on. I got to skip over some of these notes because we're going to go a long ways here in the next few minutes. The devil's going to fight us. Even with those people that God places in our life, you'll hear this voice going, write them off. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve you to be nice. Be through with them. So all these things mentioned in chapter 4 and 5 especially, those two, the devil's going to fight that kind of obedience. It says, stand in unity. That's another thing he tells you to do after you learn your position in Christ. I have never seen a more divided body of Christ today. The church is divided. I see people church hopping, and that is the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen. It's okay to hop churches until God speaks to you. You shouldn't do it for a very long period of time. Once he speaks to you, you need to commit and say, I'm staying put. That's the only way you're going to grow. Some people, they stay, you're never going to find a perfect church. And if it's, what's the old saying? If you find a perfect church, when you walk in, it won't be perfect anymore. Is that true? And me too, it goes for me too. But today, we see so many people that never grow spiritually. You know why? Because they don't commit to a church, to a body of Christ. They stay there until somebody hurts their feelings. They go to the next one, when they hurt their feelings, they go, instead of having to deal with those feelings, you have to. If you're committed, you got to stay there and take it on the noggin, man, and say, hey, God put me here. I'm going to see this thing through. I'm not going anywhere. Can I just say something? This isn't in my notes. But stop being a runner. Some people are a runner. They run from marriage to marriage to marriage, from church to church, from job to job. In Jesus' name, stop running. Stop running. It's time to settle down and say, God put me at this job, God put me in this marriage, God put me in this church, and I'm going to stay put until God tells me differently. I've tried. I was offered a big church down in Southern California, on and on. I've tried leaving, but God divinely called me to Bakersfield. Until he divinely calls me somewhere else, I'm staying, and he hasn't done it yet in 50 years. So I don't know what to tell you. I guess you're stuck. You're stuck. So he goes on and says all this stuff. In chapter 4, he goes on to tell us, he says, recognize the gifted people I placed in the body of Christ. You know what? Bible says that we're up here equipping you to do the work of the ministry. See, somewhere, some people's got it all wrong. They think the paid pastor is supposed to do the work of the ministry. No, we're supposed to equip you to do the work of the ministry. We're supposed to do our part, but only our part. And that word equip is the same Greek word as mending nets. Same word. In other words, whoever's in this pulpit, God's going to use them to mend the holes in your nets. And he's mending them so you can go out and catch more people for Christ. A lot of us come in here, we drag ourselves into here, and we've got these holes in our life. We've been ripped apart. We've been hurt. We've been rejected. And we come in here, and hopefully through the ministry of the eldership here, God will begin to mend those holes in your net. But it's for a purpose, so you can go back out and win more people for Christ. And he goes on in chapters saying, live holy. Speak good words, love your kids, love your spouse. The devil's going to fight all that. So he comes to chapter 6 and he says, okay, last division of the book. He says, now that you're doing those things, you better be ready to make a stand. And that's what we'll talk about in the closing moments. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 10. We finally got to our sermon here, okay? 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I went over this with you before. Basically, in the Greek, this reads kind of this way. It says, keep yourself in the place where there's a flow of God's strength. That's your duty. Keep yourself in a place where there's a flow of God's strength. It's your responsibility to stay in the vine. All the strength comes from the vine. It's your responsibility. Stay connected. See, most people do that in a variance of ways. I mean, I stay connected to God by church attendance, by daily devotions, by small groups, by worship music. Can I tell you something? You have a certain amount of strength in the Holy Spirit, but when you stay connected, that extra strength comes from him through you. It's not in you. It comes from him through you. Look at verse 11. We're going to keep going. Put on the full armor of God. What are we supposed to put on? The full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now he tells us right here, the devil has a scheme to kill your love for God. Now, the word scheme in the Greek is where we get our English word methods or methodology. Right now, as you sit here, the devil has studied you. He has a method he's going to try to use to kill your love for God. In the King James Version of the Bible, I think it's very interesting, there are some verses that refers to angels as watchers. That's what it says in the King James Version. Now, you got to know that the devil himself and demons are not omniscient. They're not omnipresent. They develop the methodology they're going to try to use to destroy you. They develop it by watching you. They watch you. For example, me. I'm a perfectionist. And the devil watches me, and he knows that really well. I'm a perfectionist. And so when I can't do something really well, like at the men's retreat, that first session Friday night, I wasn't ready for it, and I didn't feel I did it well. And I said, man, just turn over some younger guys. The devil knew. He knew. You're a perfectionist. You didn't have time to prepare this, and I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you out of here, whatever. My wife, after I taught Sunday, she hadn't really seen me since the men's retreat. And she goes, you did what? You said that you are getting older and you're just going to turn over the young men. Did you just hear your sermon? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you think you're too old, then you probably are too old. Just get out of God's way. She lectured me. She says, those young men need a dad figure a lot. They don't have dads. She says, you get your tail back up there next year. And I don't know if I'm... She told me, you know what? Do you understand that if you see any man successful in ministry, it'll be because of his wife. Half it'll be because of the wife. Any man that tries to go into ministry without a real good, godly wife, they aren't going to make it. They're not going to make it. That's the other half of you. My wife sets me straight so much you would not believe it. She's my other half, right? Yeah, that's a word for someone. You got to have this going now. So the devil's going to use some methodology to get you. He's watching you. And by watching you, he's developing a plan. You guys, if he watches you and a good-looking girl walks by, you go, woo, woo, look at that. He's watching. He goes, now I know where to attack you. If he sees a spirit of materialism, whatever he sees, he said, okay, I'm going to start working on methodology. I would really, really encourage some of you to read Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis if you've never read it. It'll change and reframe some of the way you think. Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. Now, you will keep the devil from succeeding with his methodology by putting on the full armor of God. That's what it says here. He's got a methodology to try to bring you down, but if you live with the full armor of God on, he will not be able to touch you. That's a good guarantee. It's right here. Now let's look at the armor of God. Look at verse 12. First, he throws a little parenthetical verse in here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, one, powers, two, against the world forces of this darkness, three, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, four. Now, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The devil has many infrastructures that he will use to get to you. He'll use people, flesh, worldly things, on and on and on. Now, let's look closer at these four types of demons that we're coming up against. First, rulers or principalities. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying. And while he's praying, an angel shows up in the room. Does anybody else want that to happen to you beside me? I ask God sometimes, come on, just send an angel. Come on. I want to see one. I would love one if he would show up in my prayer room. I told you one day I was driving across half of the United States. I was by myself, and I asked God. I said, God, come on. Angels I know can sometimes, you know, they can kind of transform into a... let me pick up an angel. Come on. I'll know it's an angel. You will, but I can handle this. I just get infatuated with angels. Am I the only one? I guess I am. You're all looking at me like I'm crazy. But Daniel's praying. An angel shows up, and as usual, he goes, fear not, you know. He said, I was sent from heaven the very first day you start praying. But the prince of Persia, the ruler demon of Persia, which is now Iraq or Iran, he said he withstood me 21 days. And Michael had to come and help me out. Now, what does that tell you about prayer? Don't stop praying. 21 days ago, the angel was sent, but he didn't get there right away. Daniel had to keep praying. So God sent Michael to help him out. Now, the prince of Persia, this demon principality that came against Daniel was the prince of Persia. He was the ruler demon of that general area, or one of the ruler demons of Iraq and Iran. Now, I believe that every country and possibly cities have ruler demons over them. Years ago, I was going through some stuff, and some real spiritual ladies turned me on to these spiritual guys in Canada. One thing led to another. And they shared this with me, and at the time I thought it was right on, and I still think it's right on as I look back. But they said, we've had a vision of Bakersfield Revelations. We've been praying for you the last 2 weeks, and we feel like there's some real strong ruler demons over that area, real strong. And I said to them, these very spiritual men, I said, I don't get it. So these ruler demons are coming against us. Why us? I mean, we're so simple, it's unbelievable. They said, that is the very reason they hate you so much. You scare them because you're simple. Simplicity scares them. And so I think there are probably ruler demons over a lot of countries, cities, whatever. Bakersfield probably has different ruling demons than Las Vegas does. I think that sometimes we can fall prey to these principalities. If we're not careful, possibly the ruler demon over our geographical area could get to us. I think Bakersfield's a real party town. We get a lot of killing, a lot of murder in this town. It's the party hardy, good old boys club. We got the gangs and all of this. And I think if you're not careful, these ruling principalities can suck you in to whatever they're doing in that locality. Next, it's got powers. Now, this is another level of demons. These are the demons that I think possess bodies. They're the demons that produce strongholds and bondage. If you believe, and I've played with it for years, the gap theory that Chuck Misler has made popular, he would say that these earthly demons are the ones that used to have bodies before Genesis 1 and 1, and now they want bodies again to enjoy life. These are the powers. They work under the ruler demons. So these are the demons that can get into your pornographic habits, your drugs, alcoholism, strongholds. Can I tell you, you can cross a point into pornography, drugs, alcoholism, where it'll become a spiritual stronghold and demons will be running that show. And you can go to all the counseling you want, but you're going to need some good spiritual prayer probably to break that bondage. It's where you're going to start at. And these people up here are trained to do that. Again, there was a lady in Scripture that was bent over for 18 years. And she could never get well. You know why she could never get well? Because it says in the Bible, that disease was caused by a demon. And the only way she'd get rid of it is by spiritual prayer. I held a blind girl 3 or 4 years ago. She was 3 or 4 years old. This was like 3 decades ago. And I really felt led that her blindness was caused by a spirit. So I held this precious little girl. I started taking authority over spirits, and she bit me in the chest. And every time I take the Holy Spirit, she bit hard until she was breaking the skin almost. I had to let her go. And I think that was kind of a sign to me that I was probably on the right track. I prayed with her. I did some more things. I never heard how the story ended up. So we've got to know about these powers. Deliverance at Old Oak Ranch had powers. This girl had powers in her. And I thought it was very interesting that one of the spirits that I exercised said, I'm the spirit of cancer. I thought that was intriguing. And another one named a religion that I won't name tonight, but said I'm the demon of that religion. And so these powers are very active on the earth. I do believe again today, in fact, I'm just so confident of it, that if I get into a mental institution, I could bring out a percentage of those people just clear-headed, they'd be perfectly well, perfectly well. Because all they need is somebody to take authority over these spirits that have taken up residence in them. So if you have something caused by these powers, counseling for months probably won't help. Prayer and authority in Jesus' name will set you free. It'll set you free. Now, it is my opinion, that's why almost everywhere where Jesus says, go preach the gospel, he also said, take authority over spirits. Look at Mark 16, 15, and 17. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Look at Matthew 10, 7, and 8. It says, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely you give. Look at Matthew 4, 23, 24. Jesus was going through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the great news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria. And they brought to him all who were ill, suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them all. So next, the third level here is the world forces of this darkness. Has anybody noticed how dark Hollywood's getting? Puh! Have you noticed even cartoons are starting to get very dark? 2020, if you watch that lately, Dateline, just real darkness. I think these are the spirits of seances and Ouija boards and devil worshipers and all of that. And that's a level you have to contend with. Then the last one is spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, some people believe that this is basically the hierarchy of the demons up there that's given doctrines of demons or whatever. But I think this quite possibly represents the demonic influence in the government up in high places. I think that quite possibly could be. Now, the Bible very plainly says, now listen to this, unsaved people in high places are under demonic persuasion if they're not born again, if they're not Christian people. Look at Ephesians 2:2 NIV. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now working in those, all of those who are disobedient. He's working in them, and he's working through them. Look at this same verse in the Message Bible. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You fill your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhale disobedience. Look at Ephesians 2:2 in the Amplified. In which you once walked, you were following the ways of the world, influenced by this present age, in accordance with the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the disobedient. He's now at work in the unbelieving, who fight against the purposes of God. Now, this is why many of us are not buying into a lot of stuff we hear. We get into the old controversy, mask, no mask, vaccine, no vaccine, close down churches or keep churches open. Who's behind all this? We don't know. And we're having to pray. We have to pray and say, God, what should we do? What should we do? Again, you can't just follow the herd. And I'm not anti-vax or pro-vax. I'm right in the middle. Most of my family has got the vaccination, praise God, and on and on, and some aren't getting it. There are some people because of health reasons they're not. I'm not going that pro-vax or anti-vax, none of that stuff. I'm just saying, we don't know what truth's coming from God and what's coming from the other side. When they say close down the churches, do this, then where's that coming from? We got to pray and we've got to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 13. We got about 5 minutes left. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Now, what is the evil day? The evil day is the day when it all comes down. I believe with all of my heart that all days are evil, the Bible says, but there are certain evil days when the devil attacks you I don't know. See, if you read the Bible correctly, the devil really can't attack you unless God lets him. But I think there's times where God says, okay, this is good, this is good, this is, you know, this is good learning, this is part of the curriculum. I'm going to let the enemy attack you, and I'm going to let you practice. Look at Judges 3, 1 and 2, and I think we can apply this to a spiritual concept. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israelite who had never any previous battle experience. He left enemies of land, said, hey, you're going to have to learn now. I'm going to leave them in the land to give you a chance to practice warfare. And you look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. You know, the Lord said, hey, I'm allowing this to come about because I want you to learn some. It took Paul a while to learn it, but God says, listen, my grace is sufficient. It'll take care of this stuff. I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let you war your way through it. Now, me in Africa, and I got all these stories. Times I've had to war through these things. I've been attacked by spirits, and God gave me a chance to do warfare and get through that so I can go back and encourage other people. See, God knows. He knows that you're going to be attacked by the devil. You can't stop it. But he needs enough more mature people that said, hey, I've won through that. I know all about it. You come in for counseling, and we just go, yeah, keep going. Why are you laughing? I'm sorry, but this is straight spiritual warfare. That's all this is. Why? Because I've had experiences. God's allowed me to go through it so I could be here to help you. And God has showed me how to win over this so I can help you. It reframes the whole way we see this kingdom lifestyle if we get all this down. Now, it says in 4:13 that we're called to resist. Called to resist. Now, let's go on here. I don't know where I'm going to end this because I'm out of time. And how many verses have I got to them? Yeah. We got to learn to resist the devil. You got to learn to do it. Can I look at two more verses real quick? Four more minutes. Four, okay? Four more minutes. Look at verse 14 real quick. Look at verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, have you ever went through something that literally makes you sick to your stomach? I mean, you just feel like throwing up. It's down in your loins, man, and you got the chills, and you're going, oh. It tries to hang on for days. Maybe something you saw, something you experienced, something you went through. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's rejection related. Maybe it's something you did, and it's just like, oh, it's in the loins, and you're just sick. You can't sleep at night. You roll over. Oh. The only way you're going to get out of that is by quoting the truth and learning the truth. And start quoting it out loud. Say, you know, I know this is what my emotions are telling me. For example, if it's grief related, you know, I know what I'm going through, but God's word says my loved one's in heaven. I'm going to see him again, and I'm going to start quoting this verse. Even if you die, you shall live. And when you start doing that, you're fighting in the spiritual realm, and you're going to win. I heard someone say, there's a difference between truth and facts. Facts are not always truth. Let's say you have a headache. Okay, that's a fact. You have a headache. You go get Advil and you get Tylenol and you treat it and it doesn't go away. Now, it's a fact you have a headache. But say later down the road you find out that you have a brain tumor that's causing the headaches. So you get the brain tumor cut out and now you're well. Your head stops hurting. So it was a fact you had a headache, but there was truth, which is deeper, that was behind the headache. And truth goes deeper than facts. All this stuff going on in the world right now. I mean, a lot of it's backed up by facts. The virus is killing people. That's a fact. Freedom of speech is going away. That's a fact. The world's in the biggest mess I've ever seen. That's a fact. All those are facts, but the truth is one level deeper. Jesus is coming back, and all this has had to happen. And so we reframe this thing and say this has to happen. We've got to go through it. And God is still on the throne. And then many Christians don't know the truth of God's word. If you don't know God's word, you don't have as many weapons to use. And I quoted, and I'm going to have to leave it here. I gave 8 different promises in the Bible that most Christians don't know. You don't know. You got to know the truth so you can quote it during those times. You got to know the truth and say, hey, you know, here's a verse, here's a verse, here's a verse, here's a verse. I can't go any further. Yeah, that's it. Had so much more to say, but I think you're getting the gist of it. We gave you something, right? Something. I've been playing with the idea of going back and just teaching, not even preaching anymore, just going Bible study, Bible study, Bible study. Just the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. All this wisdom in the Word of God. So often I feel pressured to come and speak on something somebody wants me to speak on. So here's my idea of love, my idea of this. What does the Word teach? The Word is our guide. It's what we stand on. And the Word of God is so countercultural. If you don't learn it here, you won't learn it anywhere else. The world doesn't believe in this stuff. But truth, where do we hear truth at today? Who's given us the quote-unquote truth we're getting? Where's it coming from? God is truth. His Word is truth. We got to spend a lot of time at the altar. And I got a lot more to say, but let me pray this right here. Father God, I love your Word. And Lord, I'm going to leave them with one thought right here. There's 6 different pieces of armor listed in Ephesians 6. I heard someone once say, 4 of those pieces of armor you leave on all the time. The breastplate, the girdle, and the shoes and the helmet. You leave those on all the time. You never take them off. But the other 2, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, you pick up at intervals when you're going through a war. And someone compared it to a baseball team. A baseball team, they put their uniforms on and keep their uniforms on the whole game. But they only pick up a bat when they go up to hit the ball. They only pick up a mitt when they go in the outfield. 4 of these, we have them on all the time. We never take them off. But 2 of them, we pick up on those evil days. And we start quoting the Word of God, and we start taking our shield of faith, and that's what we do. So, Father God, tonight, just see us out of this place. Let us go home now, all of us tonight, if we want to, and read through Ephesians 6 again and start writing notes out while we're still thinking about it. And teach us, Lord, teach us to be victors in your kingdom. And we love you and praise you. If anybody here and you've not been born again, just raise your hands. I've never been born again, Pastor. Anybody here say, I've never been born again. I've never given my life to God. God bless you. You know what? I looked at you too when I first did that. Right there, I looked right, and I know you're holding her hand. Pray your anybody else. Just lift your hand up. Say, I was like that. I'm not ashamed of the fact I need God. I'm not ashamed of it. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else say, I'm not ashamed of it, Pastor. I need God. I'm on a dead-end street, a one-way street. I need God. Yes. Yes, both of you, welcome, welcome. Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray the Holy Spirit into your bodies right now. It's going to be crazy. You're going to walk out of here different than you came in. I want everybody to pray simply because God answers prayers. Everybody in the house, say it loud. I want to hear you loud. Say, Lord God, forgive me from all of my sins. Right now, send the Holy Spirit. Come into my body. I give you permission. Come, Holy Spirit. I accept you. Now go home with me and let the journey begin. God now lives inside of me as this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. They're going to give you something on the way out. See you here, there, in the air.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.